I was reading through my Bible some time back, my last trip through actually, and in Psalm chapter number 71, I ran across this that I had missed about 90 some times previously. And here's what he says, O Lord, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shewn thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Amen. What a marvelous prayer. Amen. I've incorporated that for some time into my personal prayer and laid it before God more than one time. How much so we need to get back to the truths that we have, for some reason or the other, sidestepped and missed God so far that we are now in an upheaval in this nation. God help us. Listen, the church is the last bastion hell has to try to overcome. Amen. Now, our Lord has promised us that that's not going to happen. Amen. He said very plainly to Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. I live by that promise. I love that promise. I languish because that promise is so. And yet I see the hell that's breaking loose on the streets across America. And my heart weeps because of what's taking place. But my heart hurts deeper because of the bastard churches that have failed to keep fighting the fight. They're willing to lay down the sword, close the book, close the doors, and say until. But I want to tell you something. They'll never be what they were. Very few churches will. But the bastard church will never be what it has been in days gone by. And thank God that's so. Amen. That's so. And even through this time, those of us who have continued to have services, amen, God is winnowing the church. Amen. The real church. Amen. And the bastard church members will fall by the wayside. If you spend your time weeping about that, then you're foolish to do so. Amen. Because God knows what He's doing. Amen. He knows who's in and who's out. Yes. And God will thoroughly winnow His floor. Amen. Thoroughly, literally, thoroughly purge His floor. Because He's God. Amen. And when the church arrives in heaven, she's going to arrive there as a chaste virgin without spot and without wrinkle. No accusations can be made any longer. The court is settled. Hell itself can make no accusations because we're home. Hallelujah. You're facing issues that I hoped would never happen in my lifetime, yet for at least 4.5 decades I've been preaching that before I left this world I would probably see a revolution in the United States of America, a civil war, if you will. And I said that on the occasion of integration, Now, I'm not against black folks, never have been. I love them just like I love you. But this BLM movement has been hijacked by the Muslims. And it's turning into a warfare that sooner or later, if God doesn't do something or give the men in charge enough wisdom to turn this thing around, then it's going to be in our back door. Amen. Now you may as well set your sights in that direction, because it's going to happen here. Amen. As it's happened everywhere else, if someone doesn't have enough guts, amen, to put the army where it needs to be and stop this, amen, tomfoolery, amen, before it goes too far. God help us. Amen. God give us some guts in Washington, D.C. Yeah. To prosecute governors, oh yeah, who stand against the church. Amen. And try to close the only thing that is really, amen, the hope of America. Yes. The hope of America is not Washington, D.C. It's not Nashville, Tennessee. The hope of America is the church of the firstborn, yes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I said all that to say this. God has promised us something in this verse before you. If you love Him, amen, then everything will work out for your benefit and His glory. Look at the verse again. Just read it over with me, if you will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now there's where we are in this verse. And there's where, I don't know how long we'll stay, but how much so we need to realize that this is a God work. The providence of our days is a God work. Amen. It didn't happen because you did this or that. It happened because it's in the will of God, the very providence of God in your daily life. Amen. Now don't argue with me about that. God's bigger than both of us. The fact is that the God of glory set this thing down long before we ever arrived on the scene. Yes, sir. And it's not going to change because you don't believe it. Amen. It's not going to change if I don't believe it. God set it down, it'll be so, and it'll be so a million years from tonight. Amen. God Almighty knows what He's doing. We're to this thing of a test, checking ourselves to see if we really love the Lord. Amen. And I ask you tonight, do you really love the Lord? Amen. Don't expect things to work out well for you if you do not love the Lord. Amen. Now put that in your little book. Write my name beside it and say I said it, and hand it to God when you get to glory. The fact is, if you do not love the Lord God Almighty, don't expect things to turn out well on your behalf. Amen. Right. And I'm not talking about a pretension. I'm talking about a reality. I'm not talking about saying it with your tongue. I'm talking about proving it with your works. Amen. Do you love the Lord? I would say everyone in here tonight would probably say yes. Amen. The answer would be in the affirmative. However, though we say yes with our mouths, is it so in our hearts? Amen. Is it really so, amen, in our hearts? The love of God has never been active, and the love that we're to have toward God has never been inactive. The love of God is active 24 hours a day. And our love back to God should be active 24 hours a day. You say, well, I sleep. That's fine. God expects you to sleep. He built you that way. Amen. But go to bed loving and then wake up loving it. Yes. And if you dream, dream about loving Him. Amen. Just realize that your very heart is to be programmed in a manner to where you love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Yes, amen. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Nothing else is to have that superior place in our lives but the Lord God Almighty. Not our wives, not our husbands, not our children, not our possessions. Nothing in this world is to have that place other than God Himself. And if you love God in that active manner, then it'll be that way. Love has never been idle. It never sits and does nothing. If you love someone, your mind is on that person. Is that right? Then if you love God, should your mind not be on Him? Now, by the way, you can love people and love God at the same time. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do that, are we not? And Jesus said we would be known as His followers if we love the brethren. So maybe we ought to start loving a little bit. Love each other. But most of all, love the Lord God Almighty. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, that great love chapter, Paul speaks about love, charity, if you will, in the text. And he said, now abideth these, listen, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope. Therefore, love is the greatest of these. Amen. The love that we have toward God must be greater than the love we have toward things of this world. Love is always benevolent. If you love someone, you don't hold back from them, do you? Amen. No. You give them. And you give, and you give. Your hand is thusly, not thusly. Your hand is outstretched, not clenched. I know you can recall some times in your life. I don't know how many times you can actually fall in love. I know you can have puppy love, make you feel like a dog. Right? Sometimes make you feel like you got fleas. You may even get dog mumps if you fool around long enough. And I've been accused, Ginger and I were accused of having puppy love. You remember those days? I think Gary probably started it. Yeah. Well, that puppy love's lasted a long time. Many, many, many. Yeah, it's an old dog love now. Old mangy dog love for the most part. Love is, it's the kind of thing, let me just say it like this. There are two maximum emotions in our lives. One of them is love and the other is hate. When your emotions are entirely overwhelmed, you are in love or you are hating someone. But on the positive side of this thing, when you're in love, everything about you points toward that individual. And if we ever get to the point in our spiritual lives to where we think of Him, we talk about Him, we rejoice in Him, we look for Him, and we feel for Him, and we literally hurt to be in His presence. I wonder how many times I've stood by the bedside of departing saints. I'll tell you, it's a joy. It's a joy. Would to God that quit putting people to sleep before they die. I guarantee you one thing, there would not be one unbelieving doctor or nurse in this country if they'd stop sedating folks before they die. Because that man that's going to hell, they'll well know he's going to hell, and they'll well know there's a hell. Amen. And that fellow that's going to glory, they'll well know that there is salvation by grace, and there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I promise you, they'll be reaching forth to, with everything they have toward the things of God. But you see, we deaden them before they die. Amen. And we missed their last testimony. Amen. I remember the days when that wasn't so. You'd walk in the hospital room and deal with people on their deathbed. They knew what was going on. Amen. I've been there with them when they knew they were going to hell. And so hardened that even at the point of death, they wanted nothing to do with the Lord God Almighty. Now you can get that way.
Amen.
Then I've been there when the saints are ready to cross over and they lift their hands in praise and adoration. More than one time I've heard them say, "Can you see Him? Brother Larry, can you see Him?" And I'd have to say no. No, I'm not fixed to where I can see Him yet. But you see, God had fixed them. He had opened their eyes to see a part of eternity. And they saw the other shore. And in seeing that other shore, they were welcoming the thought of going home. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ will take you further than the graveyard. Say what you will over those that are in the caskets, but their testimony has already been sealed. And if they love the Lord God, their death is a good thing.
Amen.
Even death is a good thing. Matter of fact, let me go further. It's a great thing. Because it transfers them from the natural to the supernatural. From the temporal to the eternal. From here in this pain-laden life to where there is no pain.
Amen.
There is no heartaches. There are no sorrows. Thank God.
Amen.
Do you love Him?
Amen.
Do you love Him? Is it so that you love Him? I said last week, and I cut it short a bit. I know you think it was long, but I'm telling you, in these things like this, I could stay all night. But when we love the Lord, we love what He loves. Now, the Scripture plainly states that Jesus Christ loved the church.
Amen.
Watch it now. And gave Himself for it. If Christ loved the church, then we ought to love the church. But we're living in an age, for the last couple of Sundays, going home after the service, I noted that in Elizabethton, near the jail, right next door to the jail, you see those ball fields out there? They're populated with children and mamas and daddies and aunts and uncles and so on and so forth, busily engaged playing ball on Sunday.
Amen.
And I thought, were Jesus to come today, now listen, many of those would probably profess to know Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. Do they love Him? Now, I want to answer the question for you. Absolutely not.
That's right. Amen.
Absolutely not. We had a professional football player that was a member of the family, one of the families in the church in Florida. And over, I made the statement that if an individual thanks more of a game than he does the God of glory, then he doesn't love God. Now, more than one time, that family came to me and said, "Oh, brother, he's a great Christian." I said, "No, he's not. No, he's not. He shows up at church." And for a moment, he wanted to be argumentative, but I said, "Let me ask you the question. Did Jesus die for a football game?" And I think you were standing there, but his lip began to quiver. He said, "No, preacher. I'm telling you, Jesus died for the church. And if he loved the church that much, then we ought to love the church that much. Only when we're providentially hindered should we not darken the doors of the house of God. But yet the multitudes have turned their back on the house of God, claiming to know the Lord Jesus, claiming to love him. But I say to you, you cannot love the Lord Jesus if you do not love his church. God is predetermined that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ assemble ourselves together. Now, most of us don't pay a whole lot of attention to that. I want to do something tonight. I haven't done this in a long time. And the last time I did it, I was about to get thrown out of town. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're just going to see what the book says about it. Here in chapter number 10, look at verse number 23. Can you put that up for us? Yeah, put Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and following up. We'll move from verse to verse. Look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, what's he saying there? We in our walk are to provoke others, cause them to want to do what we're doing. Amen. Loving the Lord and doing good things for the glory of God. Amen. Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Let me ask you this. Do you think it's short? Amen. Absolutely. So as we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to be doing? Assembling ourselves together. Amen. Now that's not all there is to this text. Amen. If you have a Scofield Bible, Mr. Scofield did us a great disfavor here. He puts a paragraph mark where it should not be, because the subject does not change from verse 25, further on through the chapter. The statement goes on. Look at the word "for" is a conjunction. That means it's going right on with everything else that's been said. "For if we sin willfully," look at this now. "If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." That is a scary statement. Now let me tell you just how scary it is. It means that you'll have to be the sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, then who becomes the sacrifice? Let me just say it to you straight up and straight at you. That means Jesus didn't pay for that. Willful sin, the willful sin of neglecting to meet in the house of God when you're supposed to be there. You say, "Well, I've never heard it that way before." I know you haven't. But you listen to me carefully tonight. I taught this for years and years, both from the pulpit and in the seminary classroom. And I'll tell you right now, before God, you'll not find two preachers in the country anywhere close together that'll believe what I'm telling you tonight. My brother does. You see, they've taken Scofield's Bibles and Scofield's notes, and all of us know that "for" is a conjunction. Amen. And that means it ties it to what's already been said. So it's a risk in the Scripture to try to make it something else or another thought at that particular point. Now here's what it says further. There's no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking fall of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace, trumping on the Trinity. Stomping on the Trinity, saying it's not important. I declare to you that it is of the utmost importance. If I read this right, there's no excuse. And I think I do. I think you read it the same way. There's no excuse. God knows if you're providentially hindered, He knew beforehand. But if you're not providentially hindered and you're just laying out, and not being in the house of God when you ought to be there, you're sinning against your own soul. Well, it doesn't make any difference, Brother Larry. Well, you wait and see if it makes any difference. Amen. Folks, listen, this book's right. I don't care whether you believe it or not. That does not change what it says. It doesn't make any difference what preacher says, I don't believe that. Or what scholar says, I don't believe that. I heard a so-called scholar the other day. I read where a so-called scholar the other day was doing away with the prohibitions of homosexuality in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Romans. Now let me tell you something, and listen carefully. I don't know the man from Adam, but I know he's a dummy. He's not a scholar, he's a dummy. He missed it altogether. What he's doing, as I understood later, what he's doing is making excuses for his sin. So here we have a Bible scholar that's a sodomite. Hello.
Amen.
You tell me how much of a scholar he is as far as the Scripture's concerned. Now you decide whether or not the book's right. It's what you'll have to do. You will have to decide whether or not the book is right. And if you don't believe it, it won't change it. It won't change it if you do not believe it. If you do believe it, it won't change it. If every so-called Bible scholar in America tonight decided this book is not right, I'd still stand and say what God said is so. I have no qualms about saying that. What God says is so. The next time the devil says to you, just kick your feet back and don't go to the house of God today.
Right. Amen.
You look to that verse of Scripture.
Amen.
And see if you're willing to pay the price. Do you know where you're going to pay the price? In your children.
Amen.
And their children. It's important that you be in the house of God. God thinks it's so important that He put a stern warning right here in the book of God. We won't hear it. We'll close our eyes and our thoughts and say it's really not important. That's what the world said. The world is driven by the church and said it's not important. Doesn't mean anything. The governors across this nation have said the church is not important. Let me tell you who's not important. Mr. Governor. When he stands before God, he'll find out just important, how important he really is. Our brethren in California are suffering tonight.
Amen.
Paying a big price.
Amen.
But they're honoring God.
Amen.
The church of the firstborn will honor God in every case.
Amen.
The bastard church will close the doors.
Amen.
And bow.
Amen.
You see, whether you know it or not, now you're not going to like what I say here, but just hang on, don't run off.
Amen.
Whether you know it or not, there is a whore church in this country. And that whore church is a church that does not honor the one to whom they're supposed to be wed. And they give homage and obey others. I could go on with that for a while. But the whore church is not the church of the firstborn. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a chaste virgin. The whore church is devil's, the devil's church. And they're all across this country, all across this countryside. Will not and do not honor God, but they honor man. The disciples said, after they had been thrown in prison, the disciples said, we ought to obey God rather than man. God will bless those that honor Him.
Amen.
And the rest will be cast into hell. And the church that closes its doors at the suggestion of government is a doomed church.
Amen.
A doomed assembly.
Amen.
I'm sure I'll hear from this. As a matter of fact, I'm sure I'll enjoy hearing from this. Do you love Him?
Amen.
Very simply put, do you love Him? I'm going to give you this and I'm closing. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses. I want you to think with me on that one word, witnesses. That word witnesses is the word motar, or the word martyr. Now, if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, you go home and check that out.
Amen.
Jesus said, ye shall be my martyrs, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth.
Amen.
Throughout the earth, you're called to be a martyr. When the Holy Ghost comes on you throughout this world, you are called to be a martyr. If necessary, you give your life for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Even more so, if necessary, and it is, that you give your living life, the days you live, to the cause of far greater to be a living witness than a dying one. Yet many a dying martyr has brought us to where we are tonight. Thank God for those who stand by the stuff and say God's right rather than man. Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to be a witness? Do you love Him enough to be a martyr?
Amen.
Would you really give your life?
Amen.
Father, I pray it so that many in this assembly tonight might be willing to give themselves, their very lives, because you gave your life for us. May we love deeper and greater than we've ever loved before. And the midst of this conflict, these things that are yet to come, my God, help us to stand strong. In Jesus' name.